Okay, it's Tuesday evening. Let's ready ourselves for our study in Revelation. And we have moved to Revelation 20, verse 10. So that's where we'll pick it up. We have covered several things, and if we get to it tonight, we're going to start on all of the levels and compartments of the underworld. And I think I've read some of these, but I don't think I've read all of them. I think some of them are new. Like, for instance, these are church bulletin things. The fasting, okay, you got to fast, and prayer meeting includes meals. I mean, that's good. The sermon this morning, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. Let's see. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Be sure to bring your husbands. Remember, in prayer, the many who are sick of our community. Smile at someone who is hard to love. Say hell to someone who doesn't care much about you. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. No. Let's see. Miss Charlene Mason sang, "I will not pass this way again, giving obvious pleasure to the congregation." For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. So just in case you didn't know, you had children, we have a nursery. All right. Okay, let's talk about prayer. I want to go into prayer. And Lester was just telling me that her mother's feeling really well, but the thing is still on the side. So we'll have to work with that in our prayer. Need to be in prayer for Sharon and Wes Tuttle. They're absent, gone from us right now. And so we need to be in prayer for a safe trip back home. Any other prayer requests? Need to be in prayer for Judas and my friend Sharon, she just lives under the swinging pendulum of cancer death, but she hangs in there and doesn't have the strength hardly to get out of bed, but she's hanging in, so we'll see what God has in store for her. Let's see. Yes. Yes. Okay. Johnson in Tucson. And let's be in prayer for Cindy, Wichita Falls. Let's see. I didn't announce Sunday, but the first Sunday of December, which will be Communion Sunday, so we'll have fellowship, John's going to teach. John Hintz will be here. And that following week, we will not have Tuesday and Wednesday night class because Dan and John and I will be at the pre-trib conference here in Dallas. And Robbie Dean, the pastor in Houston, who came up and prayed at the end of our wedding, we asked him if he'd sponsor the three of us for membership to this thing. And he got a hold of the committee and he said, "I reluctantly recommend these three." And so be in prayer for John, Dan. Dan's traveling, as a matter of fact, so we'd be in prayer for him. Any other prayer requests? Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and get into our study of Revelation chapter 20. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we watch the world almost daily now, and things are happening. The European market, Israel, the missiles shooting into Israel, Israel firing back, the growth of the Islamic religion around the world. There's just so much going on, Father, that our world is not really seen. It's not been as small as it is today. So we are aware of just almost anything that happens in the world situations, and the ideal of global management being talked about in Europe a great deal, and in India and around the world, and by men who meet and try to contrive what to do and not do. And so there's just so much going on. And yet, Heavenly Father, what a wonderful joy and peace there is in our soul to know who's in control, that you have a plan. No matter what happens, it's not going to interfere with your plan. In fact, it may be part of your plan if things move in the way they are. That gives us real peace. That gives us joy. Otherwise, Heavenly Father, we too would be alarmed, fearful about things going on, but we know how it all is going to end. So, Father, we thank you for the information given to us. Pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see tonight, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Let's start with Revelation 20:10. Just start right where we left off. We left off reading Ezekiel 38:22. Let's just go right into Revelation 20:10. And the devil, who deceived them, the nations of the world, was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. All right, where the beast and the prophet also, because we've already dealt with the fire and brimstone. We looked at its places in the Bible, what it is. It's burning sulfur, and it puts out a dark smoke, so that it's blind, you can't see, pain. All these things are associated with what is described here. Where the beast and the false prophet are also, you'll recall, they were thrown into the eternal lake of fire after the battle of Armageddon. Look back at chapter 19. Let me get over there with you. Revelation chapter 19. And let's just quickly look at verses 19 and 20. Chapter 19, 19 and 20. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet. This is the dictator of the divided Roman Empire, and the head of Israel, head of the nation of Israel, the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, that is, in the presence of the beast, the dragon, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. Now, we're dealing on Sunday morning, probably not this Sunday, and then the next Sunday John will be here, but then the next Sunday we should be getting back to Romans chapter 3, where we're dealing with the wrath of God and how they want to escape the wrath of God, and that's where religion comes into place. Religion comes in, if we do real good, we can escape the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Well, these are the kinds of things that is being referred to in that respect. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, tormented is the future passive of basanizo. Basanizo means to torture. It means to afflict with pain. The English comes from torque, something meaning torque, to twist, and expresses the agony which arises when your body is twisted up. And so that's where the word, English word, comes from. And the passive voice, the future, deals with at the end of the millennium. And the passive voice, they receive it. And so this is what's happening. Tormented day and night forever and ever. There's just never no let up. This is, you hear the expression 24/7. This is it. The lake of fire into which Satan is here cast was originally be designed and created for Satan and angels that follow him, and then God added humans who follow him. Let's look at Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41. I've enjoyed working on total depravity so much. I did a lot of reading. Is there anything else I can add? But everything that I read really wasn't effective and wasn't worth going back and putting in. But so we're almost through with the doctrine of total depravity, and I know you've lingered through it. All right. 40:41, then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accused ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So it's prepared for the devil and his angels. However, mankind will also be thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, now what I want to do now in Revelation 20 is I want to read verses 7 through 10, and then we need to take some summary of it. Revelation 20, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years work are completed, Satan will be... And remember, there's more said of this than what actually is going to happen in that 1,000 years as far as Revelation is concerned. Now, we've gone back. We spent a couple of weeks going back through the Bible, and we can pick up different things, Christ economics and different things like that. But just from the Revelation, it's just mentioned, and that's that. But these things get a little bit more headlines in the paper. All right, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. And you remember that that just uses an example of these people coming against Israel. Together, together them together for the war. The number of them like the sand of the seashore. Population explosion after the millennium starts. Millennium has very few people at the very beginning, but it's going to be population explosion. Going to be a good time to be alive, I guess, sexually, because there's going to be a lot. But I don't know about having all those children that are going to be young 100 years. So you've got to kind of balance one out with the other. All right. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And remember that the way it's worded here, they march across the land. It gives credence to the idea that the land is going to be coming together, and all the way to Jerusalem will just be very easy. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. It really isn't a battle. That's why I like to just say there are three major battles. The prehistoric battle between God and Satan, then the cross between God and Satan, and Armageddon between God and Satan. And, of course, God won all three, even though at the cross it looked like Satan had won, but God won all three. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire, of brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, let's look at Satan's third advent into perfect environment. Satan's third advent into perfect environment. Satan entered perfect environment three times. and he ruined it all three times. Point one. Satan is released after the 1,000 years of perfect environment. Now we know it's going to be 1,000 years cut short a little bit. Maybe 950, I don't know. But be that as it may, Satan is released after 1,000 years of perfect environment. And the perfect environment completed on earth. All the people have had an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, not just as the ruler, not just as the king, not just as judge, not just as priest, but as the Messiah. The whole earth will have had its opportunity. Point two. Comparison. A. First coming of Satan into perfect environment. The first coming of Satan into perfect environment in the prehistoric world. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. And we have the prehistoric world. Satan, along with angels, came into the prehistoric world. The original creation by God. Genesis 1:1. It did not take him long to deceive the angels and lead a revolt against God. So, this whole thing of the prehistoric world solves so many problems in the Bible, and as I've showed you, I think it's recorded and referred to at various times in the Bible. A lot of people haven't heard of it and question it in that respect. I guess the first thing that I've been aware of it and that I was taught in seminary was Donald Barnhouse. And he wrote a book called Invisible Warfare. If you can ever get it, it's well worth it. It's a little elementary from where we are, but boy, it is so classic when you consider, when he wrote that, virtually no one was talking about a prehistoric world. And so he wrote a book called Invisible Warfare, and it's an excellent, excellent book. And so Satan enters this perfect environment on earth and leads a rebellion against God. Okay, and that caused God to just put a freeze on the world. It was a tohu vabohu. It was darkness, void, and empty. And that's Genesis 1:2. B, we're under point two, comparison. A, first coming of Satan into perfect environment in the prehistoric world. B, second coming of Satan in perfect environment in the garden. In Genesis 3. So God went in, restored the earth, fixed it all up, and it's perfect now. And in Genesis 3, Satan found man and woman in perfect environment. He found man and woman in harmony with God, and he was jealous. And he turned man against God. That's how easy it works, people. He did it to the angels in the prehistoric world. But he did it to Adam and Eve in perfect environment. You cannot even perceive his deceitfulness. I just look at America today, how we're just so deceived. And it's almost funny. I mean, to be able to see how he's going to be able to do this in the millennium. And we say, well, how could people be against perfect environment? Well, by no means was laissez-faire capitalism perfect environment, but boy, it was the best on earth. It's contributed so much in the world, medicine, and all these things, and yet man's rebelling against it. So he found man and woman in perfect environment, in harmony with God. He was jealous of that, and he caused man to rebel against God and to ruin man in perfect environment. C. Third coming of Satan into perfect environment is at the end of the millennium. End of the millennium. Revelation 27. Once again, he finds man in perfect environment. Once again, he's jealous. Once again, he leads man into rebellion against God, against Jesus Christ, and against perfect environment. Now, you want to remember something about three. when you have something like this, Peter being tempted three times and failing three times. When God does this, he's saying that if I allowed history to continue, you know, 3 points make a straight line, it would just be the same. Don't think you'd be any different. It just that if Peter had been had the opportunity 100 more times, he would have denied Jesus Christ. If Satan could have been in a perfect environment 100 more times, he would still cause man, angels, to rebel against God and against perfect environment. He just has a nick of doing it. He will rebel against, lead a rebellion against the church, against the family, against husband and wife, and so many things. And he just has that knack of deception. Okay, so that's point two, is a comparison. First coming of Satan in perfect environment, prehistoric world. Second coming of Satan in perfect environment in the garden. And the third coming of Satan in perfect environment at the end of the millennium. Point three. While Satan always promises perfect environment as the solution to man's problems, he's never able to produce it. He's never able to bring it about. He always manages to destroy perfect environment when he finds it. He can go in and destroy it. Satan always manages to destroy perfect environment based on his lies. Satan always promises what he cannot perform. So you got to put a blinder in your eyes and earmuffs on your ears, listening to the world, and keep them just tuned in to listening to the Lord. Point four. Satan promotes the idea that man, by his own efforts, can introduce a golden age. And that's what we're being fed from our president's office today. Just the lies. Satan promotes the idea that man, by his own efforts, can introduce a golden age under the lies and deception. He can do it. He's got this great plan. This is one of the remarkable things. I don't know if Adam Smith's a believer. Never read anything that he was. Never read anything that he wasn't. But I don't know that if he realized what he had done when he came up with laissez-faire capitalism and his writing of The Wealth of Nations, and how he uses the nature of man. The nature of man is greed. A poor person is characterized by greed. He wants what the rich person has. The difference between socialism, communism, and laissez-faire capitalism is that he uses that greed. I want something, so I have to think of what I can do for you, that you will pay me for it. What can I do? Can I make you shoes? Can I make you clothing? Can I make you give you food, milk, or any kind of food substance? Can I entertain you? Whatever it is. So you have to think by the necessity of laissez-faire capitalism of the other person. Whereas socialism, communism is based on that same principle of greed, only it's just me. I want what you have. I don't want to work for it. I don't earn it. I just want it. I deserve it. So Satan, number 4.4, promotes the idea that man, in his own efforts, can introduce a golden age under the lies and deception. A, by improving his environment. And boy, we're fed that today. With global warming, all this kind of stuff. B, by eliminating the weak and the unfit. Hitler was very big on that. Very big. Just eliminate the weak and the unfit. As babies and as old people, and even as people that lived in society. And C, by promotion of change, and that was the big word in the presidential campaign, by promotion of change and education. You don't like socialism, communism, because you're not educated. All right, point five. Both the completion of 1,000 years of perfect environment, and the release of Satan are under the control of God. Are under the control of God. That brings up point six. Why? The purpose of God in letting Satan loose. You remember in verse 3? He must be released. And the Greek word means must. It's mandatory. It's got to be. It's got to happen. Must happen. So why must Satan's release happen? If we know there's going to be this rebellion, and God did, at the end of the millennium after he released Satan by his deception, deceiving the nations, why would he do it? Okay, to demonstrate at the end of time, as he demonstrated at the beginning of time, that the answer to man's problems is not found in nature. We're quickly becoming a worship the world, worship the earth society. And just so occupied with this earth, worshiping it. The answer to man's problems, the solution to man's problems, is not found in nature. It's not found in his environment. Not found in his environment. Even if it's perfect, it still will not solve man's problems. The answer, the solution to man's problems, is found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. That's the solution to man's problems. Reject Jesus Christ, you will not solve the inner problems. Reject him as a believer, and you will just be unhappy all the way through in your advancement. It's found, the solution to man's problems is found in being born again, regenerated. This is something that Satan cannot do. We're studying this in our study on total depravity on Romans Sunday morning. This is something Satan cannot do. Satan cannot regenerate. Satan cannot cause us to be born again. This is something that only God can do. And finally, point seven. There is no such thing as a collective solution to man's problems. You can talk about socialized medicine. It is not going to work. There is no such thing as a collective solution to man's problems. This is true in any field, people. We're seeing it today. The solution is individual. Individual regeneration. Individuals being born again, not collectively. So, any questions on why that word must in Romans 23? He must be released. God is teaching once again that our perfect environment does not solve man's problems. Only Jesus Christ does that. Okay, the next point of summary. Revolt at the end of the millennium. Revolt at the end of the millennium. The cause of the final revolt in history. Cause of the final revolt in history, Revelation 27 through 10. A, subpoint A, Satan, who is very persuasive, most deceitful, is loosed from his prison in the abyss. We're talking about the cause, why man rebelled against perfect environment and against Jesus Christ. A, first of all, Satan, who's very persuasive and deceitful, is loosed from his prison in the abyss. B, He enters into perfect environment. He enters into perfect environment without regeneration. Perfect environment is not the solution to man's problems. What I'm saying here is, why would people even rebel against perfect environment? Why would people rebel against Jesus Christ? Because they're not regenerated. They're not born again. It's that simple. When you reject Jesus Christ, things start happening in your thought process. Romans chapter 1. There is no God. They become wise in their own thinking. When you reject Him as an unbeliever, you reject Him as a believer, it changes your whole thought process, people. This is why it's so dangerous for a believer to marry an unbeliever. And why we're beckoned not to in the Scriptures. You just, without Jesus Christ, your whole thought process changes. So, this is how He could do it. The cause of it. Point one, Satan's on the scene. Point B now is that they're without Jesus Christ. They're without regeneration. So they're ready to listen and be deceived. Point C, throughout the millennium, for throughout that 1,000 years, more and more unbelievers will populate the earth. Those who have not been born again, those who have not been regenerated, will start populating the earth. So perfect environment will not satisfy them. See, people, what happens when you have Christ? It's like Paul says, whatever state I'm in, I'm content. Whatever conditions I'm in, I'm content. If you have Christ, you can say that, and not just say it, you can live that way. So if you're in perfect environment, boy, you can really enjoy it. You can really enjoy a perfect environment situation. You can really enjoy a husband-wife given by God. You can really enjoy a home. You can really enjoy conditions whatever that are favorable. Really enjoy them. But even if they're not there, we can be content in whatever state we're in. But if you don't have that regeneration, this is why it's a solution to God. We're going to see Sunday morning, solution to God in total depravity. He just kills us, crucifies us, and then we're born again. And boy, when you're born again, things happen inside. Your whole norm and standard begins to change. What's going to please you and what's not going to please you? So, throughout the millennium, more and more unbelievers come on the scene. And as more come on the scene, each one individually, they're not going to be satisfied with perfect environment. They're not going to like the perfect solutions that Christ, the judgments that Christ gives from Israel, from Jerusalem. The decision between nations, the decision between people, they're just not going to be happy with it. They're not going to be happy with all the wonderful things of perfect environment under Christ's economics. So, it is truly enjoyed only by those who are born again, and characterized with the Spirit-filled life. Point two. After his release, Satan has only a certain amount of time to persuade unbelievers to follow him. To persuade believers to oppose Jesus Christ and his rule in perfect environment on earth. He has only a certain amount of time now, and he knows his timetable. So he's going to work to get this done. Point three. In the Garden of Eden, there was rejection of perfect environment. At the end of the millennium, there will be a revolt against perfect environment. So let's be very careful to arrogantly think, oh man, I never would. Well, without Christ, you would. So, at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, there was revolt against perfect environment, rejection of it. At the end of the millennium, the end of time, in other words, there will be another revolt against perfect environment. Point four, conclusion. Perfect environment is not the solution to man's problems. It's that simple. perfect environment is not the solution to man's problems. Throughout history, man has tried and tried to come up with some economic plan, some government plan that would take care of everyone, and has failed. Man has failed through history to produce it. He just can't do it. Jesus Christ has an economic plan that will bring perfect environment on earth. But it starts with regeneration. It starts with regeneration. But throughout the history, man, just take a world history book and just study the table of contents. You don't even have to read the thick thing or the volumes. Just study the table of contents. And you just see the rise and fall of nations, the rise and fall of economic... When you see the rise and fall of nations, you're seeing the rise and fall of political, economic concepts. That we'll do it this way, we'll do it this way, we'll do it this way. We'll do it with the sword, we'll do it with this, we'll do it with that. And every one of them fail. And you just rise and fall of nations, rise and fall of nations. Rome had the longest, but it failed. And America, picking democracy, has the weakest, and it's gone. So, man, through history is just... the more we learn about the Bible and things like this, the more you can really enjoy history. Enjoy just looking at studying the table of contents, which to me is the most important page in any book anyway. But it just, you can just sit there and you just see, look what's that. Look what they thought. And then as they started going down, look what they thought as they rose and what they thought. So it's just a matter of the way it goes. Okay, point five. There is an enormous number of unbelievers at the end of the millennium. The number is the sea on the sandshore, or the sand on the seashore. That's how many will be there. Who will follow Satan into the revolt against Jesus Christ, perfect environment, and the Jews. Revelation 20, verse 8 says, "The number whom is as the sands of the sea." An enormous number of unbelievers on earth who will reject Jesus Christ as Savior. Same gospel. Point six. There are no weapons during the millennium. No weapons during the millennium. No training for war. There'll be none of the military academies. There'll be no naval academy. There'll be no Air Force Academy. There'll be no military academies. There'll be no training of war and the studying of war. But as you get close to the end of the millennium, those who follow Satan gather together whatever they can for war. And in verse 8 of Revelation 20, they are certain they're going to win because they are marching against an unarmed people around Jerusalem. Not only are they unarmed, they're untrained. They're not trained in war. They don't think in maneuvers. Not even basic maneuvers. Just don't think that way anymore. 7. Once again, as from through history of man, Satan moves his army against Jerusalem. I'm going to have to either find a book where somebody else has already done the work or just try to look through history. How many armies have moved against Jerusalem? Against the Jews? Against Christian Gentiles? Gentile Christians? This, of course, reveals a strong anti-Semitism at the end of the millennium. Just amazing. All through history, there's anti-Semitism. A lot of people are anti-Semitic and they don't even know why. They don't even know why! It's just those Jews. So all this is going to build up at the end of the millennium because they're unbelievers in Christ, not unregenerated, and they listen to Satan's deceptive words. So they're not satisfied, and they blame those Jews, and if we can get rid of that Jesus, we'll have the society we want. Point 8. This revolt is Satan's final effort to annihilate the Jews. This is Satan's final effort to annihilate the Jews, but as we know, they're going to be here through all eternity. But it'll be his final effort to just annihilate all Jews. And point 9, fire causes the physical death of these unbelievers that Satan gathered together. Fire causes the physical death of these unbelievers that Satan gathered together. Won't even really be a battle. They don't even get to move against Jerusalem. They'll surround it, and then God sends down fire from heaven, and it's over. This is the last, this is important now, this is the last enemy to be put under the feet of Jesus. This is the last enemy to be put under the feet of Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. A great chapter on gospel, death, so many things. 1 Corinthians 15. Alright, 1 Corinthians 15, let's read from verse 24. Well, verse 25 starts the sentence. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. And that will be at the end of the millennium. He will put an end to that. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says, all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who will put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that is God the Father, that God may be all in all. In other words, that God may be the completion of all. So the last enemy will be taken care of at the end of the millennium, and the last enemy is death itself. Okay, let's talk, and we got time to get this introduced, and we'll wait till next week to really get it going, but let's talk for a few moments now. The place where the dead go. The place where the dead go. Jim Langston and I have been talking about this, so let's just take a look at the place where the dead go. Give you an example. Just give you an example how powerful this is. Go back to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Look at verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key of the abyss. Where's that? What is that? Verse 3. And threw him into the abyss. So this is kind of important. Look at verse 13. We're not there yet in our study, but getting ready for it. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades. Hades. So we got the abyss, we got Hades, gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades, okay, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Hades. The abyss. So we got these things we got to deal with. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. And the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Where in the world is Hades, and what is Hades? Let's look at chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 8. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. The point I want you to see there is the abyss, Hades. These are words a lot of people confused on. A lot of people, Hades, that's hell. And the Roman church has got a lot of false teaching, and not just it's just wrong. They've got this thing so messed up. And what is Hades? What is hell? And we need to go over a lot of these things. Another important word found in Revelation is paradise. Look at Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Revelation 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Well, where's paradise? Look at Luke 23. Luke 23. Luke 23. We're going to look at verse 43. Luke 23:43. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Where is he going to be? This is in the time of Jesus Christ, first advent on earth. So where is he going to be? Where is that paradise? So we have that one. Also, let's look at Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Was caught up, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. This is Paul talking about himself, for he was taken up into paradise, which a man is not permitted to speak. He's not able to tell what he saw in paradise. There's another concept in all of this. It's a great gulf fixed. A great chasm or gulf fixed. Look at Luke 16. Let's look at Matthew, Mark, Luke 16. Mark 16. Huh? Luke. Yeah, Luke. Oh, I'm sorry if I did. Luke. Luke 16, verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm. King James says, a great gulf. I'm reeled on that, so it's always a great gulf fixed. But it's a great chasm, great area of space. Great chasm fixed. In order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able to do so, and that none may cross over from there to us. Where is all of this? What do we have here? There's another word. Torments. Place of torments. Luke 16, verse 23. Let's look at Luke 16, verse 23. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So we got Abraham's bosom. What is all of that? Then, of course, there's the word that you all know, Sheol. Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, occurs 67 times in the Old Testament. Where's Sheol? So we have all of these. We have the abyss, Hades, paradise, great gulf fixed, torments, Sheol. What is all of this and where is all of this? Why are you in one compartment and not in another? How did you get there? How long are you going to be there? All these kind of things. What we need to take a look at this point in our study. So, point one, Roman numeral one. We can get started with this. Roman numeral one, introduction. Point one, subpoint one. Roman numeral one, introduction, subpoint one. The Hebrew word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, originally meant, in post-biblical Hebrew, the deep parts. That's all Sheol means, the deep parts. It really meant the deep parts of the sea, the deep parts of the deep. Sheol is an important word in ancient mythology. But it refers to the deep parts of the sea, or of the deep. Both Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, and the Greek word Hades, H-A-D-E-S, are used to refer to any place that is subterranean and is a large space. Now, I know some people think Hades is hell and everybody's going to go to hell and you're in hell and all that kind of stuff. Go to hell, that. No, people. I want you to get biblical thinking here. And Sheol and Hades refer to the compartment in the subterranean place made up of large spaces and places. So Sheol and Hades refers, just to kind of jump to this, to where unbelievers and believers go. Now we'll figure all out where they go. But that word Sheol and Hades, all that refers to is the underground subterranean world. They're used for a vast subterranean place of the departed dead. Used as a vast subterranean place of the departed dead of the human race. And the abode of a specific category of fallen angels. So what's going on in the center of the earth? Well, I'm telling you right here, this is what's going on. Two. Both Sheol and Hades are mistranslated in the King James, hell. And this adds to a great deal of the confusion. Three. Hades is used from classical times and before classical times for the underworld, the realm of the dead. Hades refers to the underworld and the realm of the dead, same as Sheol. Four, Sheol is sometimes used for the grave. And I'll tell you what, I want to stop here because I want to take a voyage in some scriptures and start looking at the difference in the places that are all come under the concept of Sheol. And so we don't want to just get the first one and stop, but so we'll take a look and start noting the different places of Sheol, how it's used in different concepts. And that's one of the problems with words like this. They're used to refer to different things in different passages. They don't always refer to the same thing. David says, my soul goes down to Sheol. What does that mean? And so we're going to see the Sheol and how the unbeliever, believers all down there. And so we need to stay with the context of the Bible instead of just generalizing when we say Hades or hell. What are we talking about? Where are we talking about? I'll give you a chart next week on how all of this puts out, it looks, and these different compartments, so that you'll have that and we can go from there. Any questions on what we've looked at tonight in Satan's rebellion and the first revolt? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. This is fun stuff. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we praise you for regeneration. Sometimes we don't think about being born again. I think it's just a nice biblical phrase. But now we're seeing how it solves total depravity, how it changes our whole makeup. Being satisfied with Jesus. Being satisfied and content with wherever we are. If we keep our mind stayed on Him. Father, we thank you for opening the doors to the end of time. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to be concerned. We don't have to be in fear. We're given the last chapter. Your ministry and the first chapter to eternity. So we praise you, Father, for your benevolence, for your patience, for your mercy with us, for your understanding our need of knowing some of these things, so you get it, let us know. We praise you for these things, and therefore we value each day. Take advantage of each day we have alive here, because we know how it's all going to flow and how it's going to end. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.